This evening we're coming to the end of our study through the book of Romans. We're coming to chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to Romans chapter 16. I don't know if we'll get through the whole chapter tonight, but the Apostle Paul is writing the conclusion to his letter to the church at Rome. This is one of the most powerful letters that he writes, that God really inspired him and gave him a bunch of doctrine and truth to share with us about the importance of being unashamed of the gospel, the importance of sharing the gospel, the significance of the spiritual battle we're in for the hearts and souls of men. And as we come to the end of the chapter, a lot of people would probably just say, why are you even studying the last chapter? There's over half the chapter is just salutations, where he is writing greetings to people and writing greetings to churches. But there's some tremendous things that we can learn as we look at this. Most of the people that we're going to be studying and looking at tonight, you won't hear about them in any other portion of the scripture except here. A couple of them, for example, there are Priscilla and Aquila, which we'll be looking at briefly. We probably know more about them than anybody else that's on the list that he's recording. But I think it's significant that the Lord had Paul preserve this in his letter and preserved it in his word. Because we need to understand that sometimes we think, I don't have a very big part in what appears to be God's plan, but we're going to look at these people as far as historically in the church, most people don't even remember their names other than seeing them here. But I want us to look tonight at what Paul thought of them and what the Lord's thinking of them and what he thinks of us as he looks at the opportunities he lays before us. And are we faithful in those? So let's begin. We'll read chapter 16 this evening. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their home. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbana, our helper in Christ. Stachys, my beloved, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Typhemia, and in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Patrobus, them. Salute Philologus, which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches, the Christ, salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my fellow worker, my fellow and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, and now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Lord, I pray that you just help us to learn from the lesson this evening and learn from the lives of these people. Lord, thank you for the fact that you recorded just a brief glimpse of who they are, that we can understand the significance of our life. And although we think that we may not have any great things, yet we have opportunities that you lay before us, and we do not realize how important it is to be faithful in them. Be with us now and speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul has a number of people here. It's interesting. Paul is a very, very amazing man. Paul cared about people deeply, and Paul had intimate relations with a number of people where he taught them, he encouraged them, he prayed for them, he helped them, he chastised them and exhorted them to flee from evil and turn to good when they got into trouble. And Paul remembered what people had done, not only for him, but for the Lord. Now, as you look at this list, it's almost as if Paul is going down and he's listing the things that he is saying that the people should be saluting these people for or remembering them for. And it's almost as if it's a miniature Bema Seat of Christ where what they have done and accomplished with their lives, some of the things are revealed to us and that we may be encouraged in our walk to understand how we can be used by God in accomplishing His will and purpose. One of the things that oftentimes people did at the time of Paul was if, for example, you were taking a trip, if I was an elder in the church, I would write a letter about you to the churches that you would come to on your trip, that you could give them that letter as a letter of introduction as to who you are, how God had used you, and that you would enjoy fellowshipping with other Christians. This was something that was often done. And I think that sometimes it's a lot better than what we have today. Today we have cell phones, we have messaging, we have emails, but we don't have a lot of intimate communication, and nor do we write letters hardly at all anymore. Paul was writing these letters, and as he wrote these letters, these people came to his mind, and the significance of what they had meant to him in his ministry, as well as how they had helped the Lord, meant a lot. And he wrote this that others might know. Let's just briefly take a look at some of these individuals. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. In other words, she's a believer. She's a sister in the Lord. Paul views her as someone who is very important because he says here, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchreae. Now, this city, Cenchreae, was located real close to, and some people say it could have even been part of Corinth. And she was a servant there. She served the church. She served other Christians. And it's interesting because she had a servant's heart, where that church's problem at Corinth was they didn't have a servant's heart, but she had one. And Paul commends her for it, and he encourages others to accept her because of this characteristic that she possesses. She has a servant's heart, as Christ did. And he says that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer or a helper of many and of myself also. She had helped Paul in his ministry when he was at that city where she lived. She had been there to help him. And evidently whatever he had needed, she had attempted to fulfill in making sure that that need was met. And Paul is telling her, so now she's coming to you in Rome, and doesn't tell us why she's going to Rome, but he's sending this note with her saying, when she gets there, you be of assistance to her because she's been assistance to so many. And may we understand that we're not to serve so that we automatically get other people to serve us, but I want to understand that you will never be have your needs met if you don't seek to serve others. And Christ tells us that we shouldn't do it to gain rewards from other people, but we should do it because God's called us to serve. And that's what this woman did. She served because of the Lord. As you go through this list, you'll see that there's quite a few women in here. Many in the early church were women, just as today in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many women, and they seek to be used of God just as these women did. The next one he talks about is Priscilla and Aquila. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Priscilla and Aquila had a really close relationship with Paul. Remember when Paul, and if you just want to put your finger there, we can turn back to Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila. And as he's on his missionary journey in, chapter 18, Acts chapter 18. And if you turn with me to 18, chapter 18, verse 2, it says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And so Paul had found them in Corinth, and when he got there and began to minister in the city of Corinth, he found Priscilla and Aquila. Now, we do know more about this particular couple than almost anybody else on the list here. We know, for example, that they did the same work that Paul did. And he says, and because he was of the same craft, and in another portion of Scripture we know that that craft was tent making, Paul was a preacher who worked to support himself. And he made tents. And Priscilla and Aquila made tents as well. And so he had found them. He said he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and the Gentiles. And so Paul ministered in Corinth. And Priscilla and Aquila were impacted by his ministry, and developed a real deep friendship with Paul, not only a bond in the work they did of making tents, but a bond in the Lord. There's other things that we know about Priscilla and Aquila. And if you go back to Romans, it says, who have, for my life, laid down their own necks. Now, Paul does not give us the specific account of what happened. But at some point in Paul's ministry, they had put their lives on the line to help Paul preserve his life. And we don't know what exactly happened, but that was their commitment not only to the Lord, but to Paul to help him. Now, if you stop and think that if they hadn't been committed enough to help Paul when he needed that type of help, Paul possibly could have lost his life and he wouldn't have been able to go on to minister to all of the Gentiles in what is today Turkey and Lebanon and Greece and that part of the world, and to many, leading many to Christ. And so they were willing to lay their life on the line for the Apostle Paul, and he greatly appreciated it. Whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And there he's saying, all those churches that God used him to help found, they give thanks for Aquila and Priscilla being willing to be faithful and lay their lives on the line for Paul. But not only that, it also says that they had a church in their home. And he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So he says that he greets the church that they have in their home, and they sought to be used by God to encourage other Christians, to worship with other Christians, and to share the gospel. And so this couple was constantly being used by God. And yet they were in the workplace, we see that, but yet they sought to be used by God. Then he goes on and he says the next one. And he says, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, it says, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, Epaphroditus, his name means praiseworthy. That's what his name means. And he was praiseworthy. He was one of the first converts, it says the first convert in Achaia. That would be in that region, which would have been around the cities where Aquila and Priscilla, Corinth would have been, and over in that region. He was the first convert. And Paul is encouraged by his growth and how he has stayed true to the Lord. And he said, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And we don't know any more about Mary. It's a common name in the New Testament, Miriam or Mary. And this is not one of the Marys from Jerusalem, but she labored for the Lord. She was willing to work hard, to work steady for Christ. Are we willing to be a laborer for Christ and to work for Him? And then he goes on and he says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now we know some things about them. We know that they were his kinsmen. In other words, they were Jewish. And they also were fellow prisoners with him. It doesn't tell us where or when, but they were imprisoned for their faith. And not only were they imprisoned for their faith, but he said that they came to know Christ before he did. And so before he came to know Christ, the Apostle Paul was persecuting people. Who knows, he could have even been known of them as the persecutor. And yet now they're beloved of one another. And he looks to them and he says, not only are they known of me, but they're well known of all the apostles. All the apostles in Jerusalem knew who these people were. Well, you don't know of Christians unless they're faithful. And these people were faithful. They were true to their faith. They were committed to the Lord to the point of willing to be imprisoned instead of compromising their faith. And the apostles looked at them and respected them, and they were well known of them. And the apostle Paul says, they have been true to the Lord. We need to be that type of an individual who would be true to Christ even when persecution comes. And that other Christians, even who may be more, better known than us, who may have bigger ministries than us, could look at us and say, yes, they are faithful. They are true to Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul did with these two individuals. Then he goes on and he says, greet Apollos, my beloved in the Lord. He is someone who Paul looked and respected greatly to, who was a fellow believer, and he had the love of Christ for them. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. And again, the concept that these people were willing to help and willing to be there when Paul needed them. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Now Aristobulus was a grandson of Herod the Great. And many in his household may have been slaves, but these people were Christians. And Paul says, salute these people. And it's interesting where God, the gospel went. Here you have a gentleman who is the grandson of Herod the Great, and yet there are many Christians evidently in his household. And Paul says, remember them and greet them for me as well. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. And again, he's a fellow Jew. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And Paul remembered these people, and he's telling the people to greet them when you see them and greet them from me. And the thing with Paul is, if he's telling them to greet them, he's remembering them in his prayers. We need to remember one another in our prayers, that we would be true to God, the Lord when we struggle, that God would be there to help us, that we would be there for one another, even as these people were for, there for Paul and he for them. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Now, those two names, Tryphena and Tryphosa, I'd written them down and what they mean, and I just lost it. But Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord, that they would continue to work and they were laboring for what God placed before them. God places opportunities before all of us, and we have opportunities daily. We've had prayer requests tonight for individuals that we've come in contact with or may have known or we have seen, and we need to remember to not only pray for them, but to share the gospel with them, and that God would use us in touching lives as he did these two individuals. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, I found what Tryphena and Tryphosis meant. The first meant dainty, and the second meant luxurious. But as far as Rufus may be the son of Simon, who carried the cross of Christ, was called upon by the Romans to carry the cross of Christ. Historical people who have studied feel that Rufus could possibly be his son. And he was a follower of Christ. Rufus was chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Sancritus and Philegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. salute Phologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss, and the churches of Christ salute you. Now Paul often will time will say salute with a holy kiss. Peter also talks salute with a holy kiss. What does he mean by that? In the Middle East today, you still will see people will come up and they'll hug and they'll kind of give a little kiss on the cheek. That's kind of similar to what we do when we shake a hand and we greet someone by shaking the hand. And they were to do this to show that they were concerned and had affection for one another and that they were of the family of God and they were with of one another. So he has all of these people that he remembers and the things that they have done. And then he comes to the last paragraph of his letter and he again warns. Why would he do that? Because those that are faithful to Christ are the ones that Satan will seek to undermine and make them ineffective, to tempt and to attack. And so Paul has one last warning. He's warned in a number of places throughout this letter about the impact of the world. He started the letter by showing how the people are sucked into this vortex of sin and wickedness, and it only leads further and further away from God. And now he's just gotten done introducing us to all these men and women who have been faithful in their service, not only to Christ, but to him. And he's saying, I want to warn you about something one last time. And he says, now I beseech you. Now I implore you. Now I speak intently to you and I'm exhorting you to listen to me. Brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. All the people that he's told us to salute aren't seeking to cause division. They're rather seeking to help one another, love one another, encourage one another. But he says there are people that will come in and their whole intent is to cause divisions amongst you. Why do people come to cause division? It's not because of Christ. It's because of Satan. He wants to discourage, he wants to destroy, and he wants to undermine effectiveness. How does he make a church less effective? By causing Christians to become divided one for another. What was the problem at the Corinthian church? The problem at the Corinthian church is they had all these divisions amongst them. And when you have divisions, you don't look kindly on one another, you don't help one another, you don't love one another, and so consequently the world looks in and they say, well, they're no different than us. I could find better fellowship in worldly places. Paul's saying, don't listen to those that would come and seek to bring division amongst you, because you need to avoid them, and what causes the division? When they come with doctrine that is contrary to what he has taught. And so Paul tells us, you need to understand what the Bible teaches. You need to have solid doctrine. One of the things that has come into the church today is that there's many people that say, well, doctrine doesn't really matter. We all have doctrine. We all have a belief system. And doctrine does matter because it's what you believe is who you become. And the thing is, Paul is saying that these false teachers come in, their intent is to divide the church and make it ineffectual, and the way they do it is through false doctrine. They don't teach what Paul taught. They don't teach what the Holy Spirit has laid before us that we are to learn. He says, what is it that they would teach? For they are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is, they don't seek to serve Christ. Instead, what they're doing, they're serving themselves, but their own belly. In other words, their own lusts, their own desires, their own pocketbooks. That's what they're seeking to serve. One of the things that was very disturbing to me a number of years ago, I was on a committee, and it was a pastoral committee where we were picking pastoral candidates and going to call a new pastor to the church I was attending. And one of the things is we interviewed the pastors. We had a number of them come in and we interviewed them, and there was like about three or four of the guys that we interviewed. We asked them, well, how long do you intend to stay at our fellowship? And the one guy said, well, probably about 4 to 5 years, because then I will be ready to move on to the next step up. And I'm going, but we're calling you to be our pastor, to help us and to lead us. And God, if He calls you here, it should be the Lord that takes you away, not your goals and desires to get a bigger church or a better ministry or something that you thought where the people were more important than we are. But that's what Paul is saying. They serve their own bellies. And so when they come not to instruct you in the truth. And Paul, if you look at his ministry, he went to places where when he went, he was persecuted. When he went, he was driven out. When he went, he wasn't accepted oftentimes in the synagogues, driven out of the synagogues, and ended up going and preaching to the Gentiles, and sometimes it was out in the open in the city, down by the river. That's where he was preaching one time with Aquila and Priscilla, down by the river, and yet he'd go wherever God called him to go to reach the people God called him to reach, and he would stay there as long as God called him to stay. He wasn't using it to get to the next place of ministry. That's what someone who's seeking to fill their bellies will do. And Paul's saying, they will lead you astray. Because by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You need to look at what is the content of the words they're saying, not how articulate they are. I remember you can listen to some speakers on the radio and television, and they can tell a really good story. They can write up a really good talk. They can keep your attention. But when you break down what they've said, they haven't said anything of great consequence or content in relation to doctrine and Scripture, and they're really not helping you spiritually. They're just entertaining. And Paul is saying, that is not the person you want. You want somebody who will be able to teach you and instruct you in the Word of God so that you can grow and mature and that you will become more like Christ. So don't listen just for good words and fair speeches that can deceive the hearts of the simple. And by the simple, he's meaning the one who doesn't take the time to think. When he was talking to the Thessalonians and he mentioned the Bereans, he said that the Thessalonians didn't do what the Bereans did. The Bereans, when Paul preached to them, they went home and looked at, well, did he say things right? Did he say things according to the Scriptures? Was he really telling us the truth? And Paul commended him for that. The Thessalonians, they didn't do that. And Paul said, you need to do that. Doesn't matter who's speaking. Just don't take because they are can give you a good... You're just going to listen to it, but rather heed to what they're really saying. For your obedience is to come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And so he commends them for their obedience. And all these people that he's talked about here have been obedient. They've been faithful. They've been servants. They've been true to the Lord, and they've been true to ministering to Paul and others. But he's saying, I commend you for obedience, but remember that you be wise unto that which is good. In other words, your wisdom is to be unto the things of the Lord. And when he's saying you're to be simple unto evil, he's saying you're to ignore evil. You're not to get caught up in evil. You're not to seek to discern and study evil, but instead be wise unto that which is good. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, what he's saying is the only way that you will have an impact on the kingdom of darkness is when you seek to be wise in the good things of God, simple in the evil things of this world, and you'll be able to stand against Satan, and God will be able to work through you, and God, it's God that will bruise Satan, not us, but God will be able to use us to effectively come against the kingdom of darkness. And as he says here, shortly, the churches in Rome would be able to be used by God to come against Satan. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then he talks again about those who have been faithful with him. Timotheus, or Timothy, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, and my kinsmen, salute you. And I, this is Paul, the one who wrote the letter for Paul, is Tertius, and he had written this letter for Paul, and he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Many people believe that Paul struggled with eyesight, and consequently he did have someone like Tertius who would be there to actually record the letter as he dictated the letter to them because of his perhaps his eye problem. Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain, would be like a mayor. He was a believer in Christ. He had come to know Christ through Paul's ministry, evidently. He salutes him. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel. I want you to take a look in closing as we're looking at this. How are these men and women established? It's not by fancy words, it's not by good speeches, but it's by Paul, the gospel that Paul preaches. And he's presenting to them an amazing thing. He says here, it's you've been established, you've been made a believer in Christ according to what? To the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And if you go back and look at all the way back at the beginning of the world in Genesis chapter 1, there was a mystery that was begun to be revealed to Adam about the seed of woman would crush the serpent, the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise his heel. And that was the mystery that was begun to reveal to Adam. But it wasn't completely revealed. Everything about it wasn't revealed. And that was back in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. And we see here that it says here, the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, or it's revealed now in its fullness. When Jesus came on the cross, he fulfilled all the prophecies that have been not totally revealed, but part of them had been revealed, but not completely. And the statement is, in the Old Testament concealed, in the New Testament revealed. And that's exactly what happened. Paul revealed this, and he shared and used the scriptures of the Old Testament to show how this mystery was revealed and made manifest in Christ. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. And it's not just to the Jewish people, but it's to the whole world that the gospel is given. And then he closes with the statement, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. We have the calling to share this gospel, and we're to take it to the whole world. And Jesus commanded that of his disciples. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And may you pray that our messages go out, and the things that we have on our website to deal with the gospel go out to the whole world. We get hits from countries all over the world. There's not a lot of them, but there's some. And so our efforts here are reaching out to the whole world. We give money to ministries Christian Dynamics. They take the gospel to India. The Voice of the Martyrs takes the gospels to the persecuted Christians and gives them tools to be able to share their faith in countries all over the world. You can take a look at the map out on the bulletin board. Other ministries that we support do likewise. So we need to be faithful to the words of the Apostle Paul and realize that each one of us, like these individuals that we started the message out with tonight, we're not well known, but we're called to be faithful. They weren't well known, but they were faithful. And God used them to touch lives. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. Help us to be wise in that which is good and according to your word, and simple towards evil. Help us to have sound doctrine and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 500.